Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today, we are going to be learning from the Catechism of the Catholic Church about the powerful name of Jesus, a name that we are going to be learning more about as we have reached section 433 of the Catechism. And as such, today, instead of praying our prayer for all souls in purgatory, we are going to pray a prayer that gets us focused upon the topic of today, which is the mighty name of Jesus. So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. O glorious name of Jesus, gracious name, name of love and of power. Through you, sins are forgiven, enemies are vanquished, the sick are freed from illness, the suffering are made strong and cheerful, and you bring honor to those who believe. You instruct those who preach and strengthen those who work and bring substance and necessities to all those who are weak and weary. Our love for you is ardent and glowing, and through you our prayers are always heard. The souls of those who contemplate you, O glorious name, shall always be filled to the overflowing, and know all the blessedness of heaven, because your name, Jesus, is truly filled with your glory. So grant that we too may reign with all who are in heaven, and through this, your most holy name, become more holy in kind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love that prayer, and it's a good prayer to have this time of day, especially because we're beginning to tick down the clock and get closer to Christmas. Yesterday was the 25th of November, 1 month to Christmas from that day. And in fact, now we are slowly winding down the days to Christmas. 29 to go. Time to get your presents bought. And remember, I like $1 million. You know, just to say, if it ever showed up under my tree, thank you. But anyhow, moving on. The name of our Savior Jesus Christ, as section 433 of the Catechism begrew, after he had sprinkled the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies with the sacrificial blood. Now, the name that was invoked was the name Jehovah, as we talked about yesterday. That is the proper name for God in the Old Testament. It's the name that the Jews revere so much that they don't even speak it, and they don't want it spoken in Hebrew. And this is why we have Yahweh and Jehovah as two different ways of pronouncing that name, because they're, in a sense, wrong. And because they're wrong, they protect the name of Jesus, or the name that of God in the Old Testament. And it was the name of the Savior God that was only invoked once a year and only by the high priest when he was making atonement for the sins of Israel. The specific feast day was known as Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. As he would go into the holy place, he would have all of his garb on, and he'd be keeping this little bitty blood that was in a bowl moving, because he keeps shaking it up, keeps stirring it, because it was supposed to be active blood, which is why it was kept moving, so that it didn't stop. And when he got in there, he would sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, and therefore God would see through the mercy seat, the seat of judgment, if you will, that there was blood atoning for all the sins that were against what was written in the covenant code, which was held in the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ten Commandments and Scripture itself was being placed in there periodically over the course of time to show that it was sacred, and showing that God was looking down on the earth through the blood to see that blood before he saw what was the written law. And it was a sign of mercy. So the high priest would only speak the name of God once a year, and he was the only Israelite every year to ever speak the name. The rest of the time, they said Adonai, or Lord, which is a totally different way of looking at it. In some cases, when it's written in Jewish books, instead of saying Lord or Adonai, they would put in Hashem, which means the name. The name was so revered and so magnificent that instead of taking a chance of cursing using the name, they would just say Hashem. And this is really getting into the mentality of it. Today, there's people that go around that will say God darn it in a lot more stricter tones, or yell out the name Jesus Christ when something goes wrong, because they don't have that sense of holiness or reverence for the name anymore. And it's kind of the sad commentary on our society. But in Jewish times, the name of the Lord God of Scripture was only spoken this one time. The mercy seat was the place of God's presence in the Old Covenant. When Paul speaks of Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood, he means that in Christ's humanity, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, this is something very important that we need to understand, is that, like, as it states in both Romans 3:25, where he's the expiation or the propitiation or the substitute, if you will, by his blood, the one that removes sin, the stain of sin, that God was actually in Christ in his understanding. So St. Paul, the earliest writings that we get, the earliest Christians, did have an understanding of the incarnation event as tied to the gospel understanding of who Jesus was, because God was in Christ. It wasn't just a man that died. It was God who died by being a man. It's a mind-blowing concept, but it's something there. And that was the basis for the whole how the atonement was made. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He died in the flesh. He died for us. So when God looks down, he sees the blood. And this gets back to what I was talking about yesterday, that the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus are tied together as some of the big weapons, if you will, of Protestantism. And they fail to understand exactly how far it goes, because when we're talking about the incarnation, we are talking about something more than just a baby in a manger that we'll be celebrating in about 29 days. We are talking about an incarnation event where God becomes flesh and dwells among us. How does he become flesh today? In the Eucharist. And it's in the Eucharist that we have his body and his blood. In fact, the power of the blood, the power in the blood, the power in the blood of Jesus. Sorry, I'm just thinking of a song. And I don't sing that well today, so I apologize. But it's the whole tie into the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary that is remembered and recalled and re-shown to us every Mass, that we are participating in, that we have a unity with, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 would tell us, that the cup that we have, it is the participation in the blood of Christ. That the reason why it's there is because of the name of Jesus, the most powerful, the most sanctified name of Jesus. In fact, 334, see what happens when you let dyslexia run your life? 434 tells us from the Catechism, Jesus' resurrection glorifies the name of the Savior God. It glorifies not just Jesus' name, but the name of Jehovah, the name of the God of the Old Testament, the very Savior God. Why is he known as a Savior God by that name? Because that was the name he told Moses out of the burning bush, I am that I am. He's the one who sent me. There you go. So there you go, moving forward. It glorifies the name of the Savior God. And from that time on, the name of Jesus fully manifests the supreme power of the name which is above every other name. Now, because of this, we really need to pause before we use the name of Jesus in a cussing situation or in a swearing situation, because it's a name that is above every other name. If we look at the use of the name, which is what we see coming around here next, the evil spirits fear his name. In his name, the disciples perform miracles, for the Father grants all that they ask in his name. Now, these are some things that we really need to understand. Yeah, evil spirits fear the name. This is what comes out in Acts 16 when we read about the sons of Sceva, because there were seven guys that went in that were trying to cast out demons, and because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus like Paul did, they said, in the name of Jesus, whom this Paul guy talks about, I tell you, come out. And these demons basically said, hey, we know who Jesus is. There's no doubt in our minds about that one. We know who Paul is, but who do you think you are? And as a result, they got thrown out of the house and were humiliated. But that's where the name of Jesus comes into play. Why do we have this reverence for the name of Jesus? Because of one simple thing. If we look at the end of Mark's gospel, in what is considered to be an addition to the original text, most people understand that by the time verse 8 was written, where it indicates that they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling with astonishment that had come upon them. They said nothing to one another because they were afraid. They went out. That was the end of Mark's gospel when he originally wrote it. There was an addendum that was written into it that added in the declaration that in some cases is considered to be older than verses 9 through 20, that they reported briefly to Peter and those who were with them and all that they had been told. And after this, Jesus himself sent them out to the east and the west with a sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. And that was the second, quote-unquote, original ending to the book of Mark. We're not sure from any archaeological evidence if one was older than the other, but we're under the impression that the typical way Mark's gospel ends was at verse 8 in its first form, and that there was added on a conclusion after that. There are some that hypothesize that the original ending had the removed verse because verses 9 through 20 expands upon it. Now, a lot of people get into all the goofiness about how you have to have the original writings and so on and so forth, and they remove certain parts from scripture that they think are additions that were put in. Some of the more well-known ones are like in 1 John chapter 5, when it talks about how there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the addition of talking about the Father, the Word, and the Spirit are an addition that was brought in to shore up the Trinitarian belief. Another one is at the end of Mark's account of the Lord's Prayer, where we get the "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever" in the King James Version. And that is from the liturgical response in the Our Father prayer that we have every Mass. It is the addition after we have the priest say a little prayer in between the Our Father and that declaration. And those are there. There are others that are throughout the New Testament, but I won't go into full detail. But to me, it's a erroneous position to not look at these other texts, because they do have importance, because we do have additional texts in the book of Genesis. We have more than one editor or writer. We have the Jehovahist, the Elohimist. We have the Levites. And we also have, with the book of Deuteronomy, a Deuteronomist in the Holy Torah. So there it is. But getting back to the name of Jesus, when Jesus is commissioning his apostles in the 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th verses, he points out that they're to go preach the gospel to the entire world and to all creation. Those that believe in and baptized, how are they baptized? You go back to Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we have the name being mentioned there. Will be saved. He who doesn't believe will be condemned, because they're condemned already if we understand other scriptures. And these signs will accompany those that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, speak in new tongues, pick up serpents, drink any deadly thing and not hurt them, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And if we go a little bit further, it's in this name that we have the representation. We get the understanding that in the name of Jesus, we have the authority of Jesus being brought forth. And this is where demons tremble and so on and so forth, and how it's part of the gospel. In fact, if we go to 435 and continue this, we'll find out that the name of Jesus is the heart of Christian prayer, because we've been told that he'll do anything in your name. If we offer a prayer in his name, as he said in John's gospel in the Last Supper, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, because that's where the prayer has its most effectiveness in the world. All liturgical prayers, therefore, conclude with the words, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't necessarily tack on, in Jesus' name. A lot of people throw in the phrase, in Jesus' name, like it's a magic life charm. I mean, we still say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making the sign of the cross. And that name that we are invoking is the name Jehovah, the name Jesus, and the entire Trinity is involved in it. And that's something that we need to recognize. So all liturgical prayer does conclude with the words, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see this throughout the Mass. When you hear the Mass prayers being said, I mean, all you got to do is flip open a missal and turn a couple pages in it, and you will see the through Jesus Christ our Lord being prayed throughout the entire Mass. I'm just going to try to flip to the very beginning. The first prayer that we have in the Mass is at the Collect. Well, that's the prayer before we read the Word of God. And in that prayer, there is the basic phrase that comes out like after communion, where we pray through Christ our Lord. Prayer over the offerings end with through Christ our Lord. And even the prayer that we normally have, we have thee through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever, as a refrain. These are refrains that we get that come out throughout the entire Mass. So the major prayers are always done in the name of Jesus, through the name of Jesus, not merely as a phraseology, but as we represent Christ in that particular prayer. The Hail Mary also reaches its high point in the words, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. The word Jesus is added in to give us the focal point of the Hail Mary. It's not Mary, it's her son Jesus. When we pray the prayer, Hail Holy Queen, there's a little ending that comes in there where we say, show unto us the fruit of your womb, Jesus, O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ. And in that ending, we are focusing in on Jesus. In fact, in the East, or in the Eastern rites of the Catholic Church, and even in Eastern Orthodox faiths like the Byzantine rite and so forth, that or the Greek rites that are not part of the Catholic faith, there is a thing known as the Jesus Prayer. It is a prayer where you just basically and simply state, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Have mercy on me, a sinner. It's something that you can pray when you're in confession. It's a very simple prayer. It has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, just 12 words, one for each apostle. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that can be your act of contrition when you're in the confessional. You don't have to have a big, long prayer or read the prayer card. You can just say that. Many Christians, such as Joan of Arc, have died with only one word, the name of Jesus, on their lips, because that is the name that is above every other name. And it helps us really hone in and understand who he is. He's the Savior of the world, the Savior of us from our sins. In fact, that's what makes him so amazing, is the fact that he does save us from our sins. Think about that. And we should be so enamored with this name and really know it. Because when we truly understand the fullness of the name of Jesus, not only do we get set free of a whole lot of ugliness, but we also get closer to him. We really get to know him. In fact, think about it in a love relationship. Husband and wife get together, they get married, and one of them takes the other's name. In most typical forms, it's taking the name of the spouse, the husband. So we take the name of Jesus in the same way. And we identify ourselves as Christians as a result. More on that tomorrow, but just want to leave that there. Because knowing that name is not just knowing something. It's knowing everything about the gospel. And when we truly understand that, we will truly be blessed.